later time. And looked last time, or it wasn't last week, I guess, 2 weeks ago. But we dealt with the dispensation of innocence then. And the dispensation of innocence, obviously, is from creation until the fall in the Garden of Eden. There was no sin, and there was no death in the dispensation of innocence. Sin, disobedience, resulted in a loss of innocence. The loss of God's image, and the introduction of death. You know, nothing died. They were vegetarians initially because there was no death. They had no consciousness of good and evil. Because it was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil that they were forbidden to partake of. Look at Romans chapter 7. We'll come back to Genesis in a second here, but Romans chapter 7. Begin in verse 9. For I was alive without the law once. And obviously Paul was never alive before the law. He was not born until long after the law had been established. So I believe what he's talking about here is the fact of his lack of consciousness of the law when he was an infant, till he was a child. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. When the consciousness came to him of the fact that there was a God and he had violated the laws of that holy God, then sin revived, and he died. And verse 10, and the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death, for sin, taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. So in innocence, there was this lack of a consciousness of good and evil. There was no perception of that. The only thing that was evil to them was to eat of the fruit of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The one restriction God placed upon them. So then they sinned, they introduced death, they got this conscience, and you know this inner sense of an awareness of what is right and what is wrong. I believe that's what a conscience is. Conscience is not necessarily a deterrent to evil. Consciousness is just the awareness of right and wrong, of a good and evil. Let's look at a few passages here. Jason, would you read Romans 2, 12 to 15? Ben, would you get John chapter 8 and verse 9? Eileen, would you get 1 Timothy 4, 2? And Cindy, would you get Titus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16? I'll repeat those again. Romans chapter 2, 12 to 15. John chapter 8, verse 9. 1 Timothy 4, 2. Titus chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. Jason?
For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another.
See, God has written into our hearts that sense of what is right and what is wrong. The Gentiles, which have not the law, are doing by nature the things contained in the law. That might be a study sometime. What is by nature? You know, doth not even nature teach itself? Teach you that it's a shame for a man to have long hair? Homosexuality is against nature. Those things which by nature defined there. John 8:9. That was where they brought that woman taken in adultery and challenging Jesus. What are you going to do about this? He says they were convicted by their conscience. Now, and there, the conscience had a good effect on them. You know, they were shamed and they turned away. 1 Timothy 4:2. But there can come a point where you can sear that conscience, where it's of no effect, no value. And Titus 1:15-16.
Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unclean is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being
so a seared conscience and a defiled conscience are the result of just ignoring that which God has placed in each and every one of us. And I'm sure you've seen people, met people, and been associated with people in your lives that would seem to have a seared or a defiled conscience. There's no shame. There's, you know, the Bible talks about that they can't even blush. That nothing bothers them. So this is this age in which we're moving into now, this age of conscience, where a man is basically doing what God has revealed to him to do, which is part of our nature, but a nature that came to them after the sin in the Garden of Eden. Questions or comments? So they in this age, they were to follow their conscience to do good, and be obedient to what God specifically revealed to them personally. Let's start in Genesis 4.
Pastor, they didn't have a conscience until after they sinned. Is that what you're saying?
That's, I think so, yes. So, if you can prove me wrong, you know, I'm willing to listen to it, but that's the conclusion that I've come to, yes. Because, you know, again, what is conscience? Knowing right from wrong. And that tree was what gave that to them, it appears.
I wasn't here for your other thing, but I listened to your tape about 10 times already now. You said, and with what you were saying there about the tree of life, that's what I was thinking. Now, God knows everything. He knew that Adam and Eve were going to sin.
Mm-hmm.
Why do you think that then he went ahead and tested them like that? Because he knew they were going to fall.
Because their righteousness was no good without being tested. It meant nothing.
And so that's why we're tested all the time.
Mm-hmm. We have to make a choice, a decisive act of our will to follow and to please God. And sometimes we choose not to.
But he already knows we can't do that, though.
Right. That's why he provided redemption.
Oh, yeah, I understand.
And that's, you know, in every case, that's, you know, God provides redemption. He knows how frail we are. You know, he knoweth my frame. He remembereth that I am dust. Ben?
Well, God didn't tempt Adam and Eve, though.
No, he tested them, though.
Yes, sir. There's a difference, mm-hmm. isn't there? Yeah. Mm-hmm. God doesn't tempt any man.
Mm-hmm. Tested Abraham, as we'll see in just a little bit here, too.
Yeah, but tempted Abraham is tempted.
No, he tested Abraham.
Satan is the tempter. Mm-hmm. Test in every age, though, is that right? Every dispensation.
Mm-hmm.
Man fails at every dispensation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Any other questions or comments? Jason.
Before Adam and Eve sinned, and God gave them the tree of life, if they didn't sin, but they didn't eat of the tree of life, to, you know, it's to keep them alive.
There was no death till they sinned.
Yeah, that's what I don't understand. There's no death till they sinned, but it seems like if they didn't, why was the tree of life there? Because they, it was there for them to eat in an unfallen condition, because after they fell, they weren't allowed to eat.
Mm-hmm.
So what? That's what I try to figure out in my mind, is if they didn't eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but they also didn't eat of the tree of life, would they have died?
No. Because there was no death. They couldn't have.
Then my question is, why did God put it there?
Why does he maintain it in eternity? It's going to be there again. It's there now.
I don't think that's for us, though.
But it's going to be there.
Right.
Yeah.
There are going to be people that need to eat of it. But I don't think...
I don't have an answer for your question.
I've always wondered that.
I don't know how you can answer that question. And it's purely speculative anyway, because, and it's a moot point because they sinned.
Right.
Yeah. Dan?
Were they commanded to eat from the tree of life? And if they chose not to, would they have been sinned?
There's nowhere, it's verse 17 of chapter 2. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So there's no command recorded for them to eat of the tree of life. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, of the tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely.
Every tree,
except the one. They may, but that's not a command to do so.
No.
Right.
They may.
Mm-hmm.
You asked the question in your last study about, what's eternal. And as you pointed out, God was always.
Mm-hmm.
Always. So I think to answer Jason's question, Adam and Eve, if they would not have sinned, it had been eternal. They lived eternal. But since they did, now they must die. I don't think there would have been death. You know, the way you answered the question there, last time was the eternity. Am I right? They would have lived forever. They would have never.
If they had not eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, yes, they would have lived forever, because there was no death.
Since they did, then that wiped that out.
Death came because they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Yeah.
So, I guess, death was not an issue until they did that.
No.
Any other questions? Go ahead. Because God knew what was going to happen.
Right. So if it hadn't been Adam and Eve, it would have been the next generation.
But I believe he knew it was going to be them. Because I believe he's infinite in his knowledge. There's no limit to what he knows. Anything else? So, all right. Genesis chapter 4. They were to be obedient to in this time, to all that God spoke to them. And verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now we have no scriptures that define specifically that what Cain did was wrong and what Abel did was right, other than what we've just read here. That Cain had an understanding that what he had done had not been right. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if not well, sin lieth at the door. Let me put this out to you. Accept it, reject it. That's up to you. But first, I see this as Cain offering the fruits of his own labor. This is a self-effort that he's doing here. Here's a thought that came to me. This was an acceptable sacrifice before. Before there was death. That Adam and Eve, before they had sinned, could have brought the fruit of their labors to God as an offering. But Cain, instead of following what God has revealed as his way of sacrifice, has chosen his own way, the previous way, to do things. Now, like I say, you can accept that, you can reject it. That's my thought on that thing, but just something that came to me on that. But nevertheless, I believe he's bringing the fruit of his labor, whereas Abel brought a blood sacrifice. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, an animal died. And the skins of that animal were given to them as clothing. There was blood that was shed. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, they did die spiritually. They lost the image of God. But something else in their place died that day, because they didn't die physically. And that was with blood that God offered and then gave him the clothing, which set the precedent for what is an acceptable offering, sacrifice to God. And that's why what Abel did was accepted, because he's following what God has shown them was to be done. An animal was to die. Look at Dan, would you read Hebrews 11 and verse 4, please? Hebrews 11 and verse 4.
By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it,
so by faith he offered the sacrifice. So there's an element of faith involved in here. And he says, by that he obtained a testimony that he was righteous. That proved his righteousness. By his obedience to what God had revealed to them as an acceptable form of sacrifice. Abel was righteous before God. Abel had eternal life. Questions or comments on that before you, Van?
Are you saying that before they ate of the fruit there, that Adam actually worked and toiled?
Yes. He was put in the garden to dress and to keep it. Now, as part of the curse, He was to eat bread in the sweat of his face, and thorns and thistles would come forth. But work actually preceded the sin in the Garden of Eden. So work is not a curse, though many of us sometimes feel that way. We God had a purpose. Deep man.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And that's where the sweat and the pain or whatever it is, mm-hmm. that would come in.
Yep. Pam?
So for my note-taking, are we in another dispensation
now? Yeah, we're in the dispensation of conscience. And we won't get any, in fact, I'm not even sure we're going to finish this tonight, but we're only going to cover conscience tonight. Dean? I'm not saying they had to. I'm just speculating that they did.
But why?
To express their appreciation to God.
I could see after they sinned, but I can't see before they sinned.
You know, when the law was given, not all the offerings were about sin. There was the peace offering. There were free will offerings. Those are the two that come to mind. I think there were others as well, but that was a sin offering, I think, usually.
The wave offering,
as of the first, that was the first fruits, you know, just as a show of appreciation to God. So there are many offerings that had nothing to do with sin, just I think there's a thanksgiving offering as well. So these are just, again, I'm speculating on it. I can't prove this by Scripture. But suggesting that maybe they had some gesture that they gave to show their appreciation to God.
But that would have been under the dispensation of the law.
No, innocence.
That's still no. What you're just saying there about the law that was given.
Oh yeah, but I'm using that as an example of offerings not always being associated with sin.
Okay, I can't see how you can tie the two together.
Okay. Do you have something?
It would have been an offering out of the abundance of their love for God, mm-hmm. and not a sacrifice.
Right.
In innocence.
Yeah. Did you get that? Did you hear that?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Any other questions or comments? Dan?
Last week you made a comment that I found interesting. You said that you believe that Cain and Abel were twins.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And then two births are mentioned. And I wondered, is there any other scripture you found, you know, in all the years of your reading to support that? Mm-hmm. Okay.
Corb?
I was just, bear throughout the scriptures refers to carrying a burden. And so I often always thought that bearing, because you said that different times, I've always wondered where you got that. And so I look at this and I think that she bear his brother Abel. You know, that was the whole pregnancy. She carried him and had to go through that period of time.
But like in verse 1, it says, Adam knew his wife, and she conceived.
Mm-hmm. And she bare Cain. So in my mind, I'm thinking she bare him for that full 9 months and carried him around. And then it just doesn't mention the conception.
But the knowing of her and the conceiving are not mentioned in connection with Abel, just in connection with Cain. That's part of why I bring out that, but there's some more to that, but I don't even want to get into that tonight. So, any other questions or comments? Okay, so this is the first step. I mean, I believe there's more in this age of conscience, but just showing how they're simply responding to what they know God expects, God desires, what's acceptable to God, and being judged when they fail to measure up to that which is acceptable to God. The curse, of course, Cain took things further, you know, and got mad and killed his brother and so forth. Who knows how God would have dealt with him had it just remained here and, you know, he'd gone and pouted instead of killing his brother. But that's not how it played out. But let's go on to the next one, chapter 5, verse 22. Again, this is still the age of conscience. And I believe now there's some people that will divide the age of conscience into also human government and the patriarchal age. I put this all together. So this is between innocence and the law is the only dispensation, conscience. Like I said, so others will put two others in there. But
how many dispensations then are you proposing?
There's going to be probably six. So, verse 22 of chapter 5. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's not a lot. But maybe it is. It says he walked with God. And one day, God just said, come on up here. But let's look at a couple of verses along with this. Natalie, would you read Hebrews 11:5 and Corby, Jude, and verse 14. Hebrews 11:5 and Jude 14. He pleased God. He walked with him. That's what Abel had done. By the sacrifice that he brought, he had pleased God. God accepted that, and God seems to count that for righteousness. And Jude verse 14.
And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied to these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints.
Didn't you call him a preacher of righteousness? Maybe I didn't have you read enough verses.
It goes on, that's just okay. part of what he was saying. To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are murmurers and complainers walking up their own lusts and their own mouth, their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's persons admiration because of advantage.
Okay. I was sick and I said he was a preacher of righteousness. Okay, but he preached. He was faithful to God. He pleased God. He walked with him. And God took him. There is one Old Testament saint whose body went to heaven without going to Abraham's bosom.
Elijah.
No.
Oh, without going to Abraham.
Oh, no, you're right. Elijah did too. That's right. There's two of them. But Elijah's coming back to die again. That's the one difference there. But Enoch is a picture of a Christian at the rapture. God took him home, like we will go. He did not go to Abraham's bosom, and Elijah will not go to Abraham's bosom as well. But the rest of these all, even though they're different dispensations, when they die, they go to Abraham's bosom. But again, I don't want to get too much into that tonight. That's what it appears. The interesting thing is, go back to Genesis 5, verse 21. And prior to that, in verse 18, it talks about his being begotten by Jared. Then in verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. You remember who Methuselah is, right? The oldest man to ever have lived, 69 years, I think it was. And his name means something to the effect of after death, judgment will come. When he died, the flood came. Noah's flood. Enoch's son. And it says he lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Verse 22, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. 300 years. And begat sons and daughters. There's sort of a conversion, it appears, that takes place when Methuselah was born. Because it says his walk with God doesn't begin till after Methuselah is born.
Where's that at?
Verse 22 of Genesis 5.
He was 65 when he begot Methuselah.
Yep. So he had 65 years of maybe not living so good. But when that boy was born, and the prophecy associated with his birth, it's a speculation that that resulted in a conversion. And he began walking with God. Because he knows when this boy is dead, things are going to bust loose. And he became a preacher, as Jude 14 talked about. Preaching to the ungodly about their ungodly deeds. And it says ungodly probably about at least 5 or 6 times through that passage there, I think, that Corby read. You know, about his preaching. But we don't know what he did other than that he walked with God and he pleased God to the point where God just took him home. Different than Abel, according to the revelation that he had from God, is how he conducted himself. Any other questions or comments? Okay, let's go to Genesis 6. Verse 8, Noah. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is as God has talked about all the wickedness of man that is great and he's going to destroy it, and it grieves him that the people's hearts are thoughts are only evil continually and so forth. After all that describing of all the wickedness and the vileness of humanity, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Chapter 7, verse 1. The Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Now, that might not be saying a lot because of the wickedness of this generation. And I don't mean to besmirch Noah's testimony, but he says, in this generation, I have seen you righteous before me. It wouldn't take a lot to be righteous. But he found grace in God's sight. Then look at verse 17 of chapter 6. Behold, even I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is a breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives, with thee. Verse 22, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. God told him to build an ark. That's what God commanded. He took those plans. He fulfilled those plans. While he did that, he preached 120 years. Let's see. Where did I leave off? Hebrews 11:7, and Bunny, 2 Peter 2 and verse 5. Hebrews 11:7 and 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. He became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, being warned of God, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. God's command. This is what I want you to do, Noah. Pretty unusual since it never rained. They had no concept of what a flood was. All that stuff was foreign to them because prior to that, the earth was watered by a mist every evening, I think it was. Or maybe it was in the morning. But every day a mist came and watered the ground. That's how it was watered. No rain. No flooding. But God speaks, and as ridiculous as it sounded to his understanding, he moved with fear, prepared that ark. And God made him an heir to righteousness. Bunny, 2 Peter 2:5.
2 Peter?
Yes. I guess I was confusing Noah and Enoch there. But he's called a preacher of righteousness. The heir of righteousness. And how did he get that? By being obedient to God and building that ark. That's how God counted him righteous. Enoch walked with God. God counted him righteous. Abel offered an acceptable sacrifice, and God counted him righteous because of that action. Look at chapter 8 and verse 20. This is after the flood, after they're getting off the ark. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Again, we don't see that God commanded him to do this. But clear back in the garden, when God killed that animal in the place of Adam and Eve, he has shown, as Abel followed the pattern, what is an acceptable sacrifice. As he brought two of every unclean animal on the ark, but seven of every clean animal came onto the ark with him. And of those clean animals, he made sacrifice unto God, which was proven to be acceptable. And he's been counted righteous by God for his actions here. Questions or comments? Ben.
You mentioned how Noah would have been, it wouldn't have taken much for him to be considered righteous. But you're not proposing that he was a half-baked. You know what I'm saying? The man feared God.
I probably shouldn't have said that.
He's probably stuck out like a sore thumb, mm-hmm. but he's crazy because of his obedience to God.
Yep. Yeah, I shouldn't have said that. That confused the issue, really.
Well,
yeah.
When you said it, I'm thinking that my first thought was, well, then that would mean that the world is the standard. And that's not God's always the standard.
Yep.
Yep.
Any other questions or comments? Van.
This is the dispensation of conscience.
Yes.
Which is knowing right and wrong.
Mm-hmm.
So if these people that we've been looking at here, Noah, Enoch, they did that which is right.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the basis of this dispensation then?
Yes. In obedience to God as well. Okay. Anything else before we close tonight? Dean.
So is that what made them righteous then?
Their obedience to what God showed them to do.
Yeah.
Yes.
And doing good. Mm-hmm. Because of doing good and evil.
Anyone else? Jason.
So that's basically a faith and works.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Do you think the passage in Romans 2:7-8, that there's a verse in there that really could stumble for somebody in the church age, but it says that, basically says that if people do right, they'll have eternal life, and if they do wrong, they'll have condemnation. It's like it's Romans 2:7-8. Do you think that it goes back to the dispensation of conscience?
Yeah, I'm not sure. Not sure how to answer that.
It looks like it goes right along with that.
You know, because he's building a case here, and this is just in the first chapters of Romans, he's building the case of the condemnation before God of the actions of those without Jesus Christ. Yeah, I'm not sure. I see what you're saying, but I'm not sure how to answer you on that one. Any other questions or comments? Bunny. Mm-hmm.
But isn't our act of obedience in doing what God says, it says, except you repent, you shall likewise perish.
Mm-hmm.
Being obedient to his word and accepting the blood sacrifice of his son,
mm-hmm.
you know, obeying, he says, okay, you need to accept my son. Doesn't that take us all the way back to the very beginning, obedience?
I think when we get to Abraham next week, the distinction will become more clear between them and us. Because Abraham, there's much more given about him, and there's some very distinct things mentioned about Abraham that distinguish his righteousness or his justification from our justification, actually. So, anything else before we close tonight? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your precious word, and again, we've had some questions tonight that I've not been able to answer, at least at the moment, and just pray for your guidance and wisdom in that. Help us, God, to understand these things. Help us, to God, to be able to rightly divide your word, to be approved unto you and not ashamed. Thank you, Father, for a people who hungers for your word and desires to learn and to be taught, and just pray that you'll help us to grow up into that holy temple unto the Lord that you desire for us to be here. We pray for the needs mentioned tonight. We think especially the unspoken requests of Jason and Van and Bunny, and provide these needs and help them, God, with the issues there that concern them. Thank you, Father, for this country. We pray for our president and our leaders, that you would convict them of their sins and show them where they have failed, where they have violated your laws, where they spit in your face, God. And if they will not be convicted, that you'll destroy them and get them out of the way. Father, thank you for the time together tonight. And I pray that we've each profited in some way from it. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.